Indeed.com.
Morning, everyone. Hey, glad you're with us this morning. I guess that's a good way to start, as good a way as any. As we dive in, we'll be at the end of 1 John chapter 3. Not the end of 1 John, but the end of chapter 3. If you want to turn there, if you're going to follow along in your Bibles or your Bible apps, that'd be great. I had, a lot of years ago, some conversations with a woman who had been a Christian for decades. She knew that God's grace was something that none of us deserved, and yet he offers it to us anyway. She knew that God was a God of grace and compassion, and his arms are open wide to anyone. She had come to faith at a very young age and had done a lot to serve God and honor him over many, many years. But despite all of this, as she was aging, right, she still struggled with whether she was truly good with God. And I think what hit her hardest was as her health was kind of deteriorating and she was having issues, was this: when her life came to an end, would she really get into heaven? She knew the answer was supposed to be yes, but she had so much doubt. Anyone ever have those kind of doubts? Like, you don't have to raise your hand, but yeah, right? In your mind, you know what God's word says about all this stuff, but your heart really struggles to believe it, right? I'm guessing all of us do at some time or another. That struggle, in a way, is something that John addresses in this passage. Although it kind of comes around more so as we get to the end of it. So if you struggle with those questions, and I guess most of us do at times, then hang on for a few minutes, all right? Because I think we're going to get there. But I do want to warn you a little bit as we, where we land with kind of the main idea for today is probably a little different than what you would expect, and honestly a little different than where I thought this would go, even though it's right there in the text. So, you know, some twists and turns as we get to this thing. And the theme for this week is real assurance. Real assurance, because I think that's what we're looking for. So 1 John 3, 10 through, we're going to go 23. By this, it is evident who are children of God and who are the children of the devil. Sorry, I'm starting with, verse 10. My bad. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. Let's pray as we dive into this. Father God, once again, I pray, as we pray so often, that these words, these thoughts would not just be me, but that they would be your heart for us. And that as it challenges us, as it stretches us at times, we know that that's what you long to do, to bring us to a place that we look more and more like Jesus and what you want for us to be like as your children, as your followers. And so speak to us this morning, I pray, And just help us to keep open hearts, open spirits, open minds. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. So last week, we kind of heard John tell us that the righteous, God's children, will make it a habit of practicing righteousness, but the unrighteous will not. If we're followers of Jesus, then he's our king, right? We don't revel in what our king hates. We don't celebrate or participate in sinful things that Jesus died to set us free from. That's kind of where we left off. Instead, we pursue righteousness and seek to please him. Now, in our passage today, it's like John gives some practical examples or practical situations of what it should look like to be born of God and to have that real righteousness in place. And it starts with his statement at the end of verse 10, which is where we left off last week. It says, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. And then he throws in, nor is the one who does not love his brother. And then verse 11, for this is the message you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. The first way that righteousness fleshes out, or at least the main one here, is the area of love. The area of love. And it's like there John goes again, talking about love. He keeps up bringing this idea throughout this book. And by the way, this isn't the last time we're going to hear about it. This isn't even the week that the theme is real love. It's just another time that he brings this up, because each time he does, he's kind of amplifying this idea that we're called to love. And John specifically says we need to love our brother. The word here for brother can mean either a literal biological brother or a brother in another sense, right? A brother or sister in the faith, that sort of thing, or just someone we know. Now, which one does he specifically mean here? I would say, well, it really doesn't matter, because the second verse says the command is to love one another, right? And that is all, right? That's clearly about love in a broader sense. Love of our little brother, yes. Love of our fellow believers, for sure. But I think it's safe to say we're supposed to love both believers and non-believers alike, right? So love others. That's a general idea. And then he shares this story of Cain and Abel, of an example of not loving our brother, okay? Of not loving. So verse 12, he says, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Now, if you go back to the story of Cain and Abel, it's back in Genesis, right? Early in the scriptures. Cain kills his brother out of a sort of jealousy. Abel offered this sacrifice to God that was pleasing to him. He did it right. Cain offered a sacrifice that was not pleasing to God. He did not do it right. He did not go about it the right way. Then, when his offering was not accepted by God, instead of humbling himself and just taking care of things, Cain got angry with Abel, right? And God even spoke to him and warned him about it. If you read in Genesis 4, verses 6 and 7, then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Right? So God warns Cain about what is going on in his heart. Now, we should notice that Abel did absolutely nothing wrong here. He offered a good offering to God of the first fruits of his flock. It's why we Christians often talk about giving to God our first fruits. We're supposed to make giving to God our first priority and then live off the rest. And that's what Abel was doing. He gave God an acceptable offering of his first fruits. It's not what Cain was doing. His offering was not acceptable. And then when God calls him out on it, instead of making it right, he took his anger out on Cain, who was completely innocent in the matter. Like, Cain hated Abel's rightness. Why? Well, because Abel's rightness made Cain look bad. Right? Cain's let his jealousy and his rage consume him. And instead of doing the right thing and giving God the kind of offering he required and deserved, he directed his anger at the righteous Abel and killed him. Now, let's put this story, because this is, seems, you know, well, that's kind of an odd situation. Let's put this kind of into a modern day context, hypothetical here. But let's say I, as a pastor, ask for a list of all the families that make significant contributions to Portico Church. You know, it's getting uncomfortable already in this example, okay? Not just because they're wealthier than others, and then the rest, you know, they can afford to give a lot, but because regardless of how much they earned, they faithfully give a strong percentage of their income to the church. Like, they went above and beyond the Old Testament principle of tithing, which was about giving a 10% right off the top, but they gave way more than that beyond. That was just the starting point for them. They're clearly doing what Paul also describes in the New Testament as giving generously, which is what we're called to excel in the grace of giving. That's the New Testament principle. So these are people, let's say, in our church who are going above and beyond in their giving, and they're doing it with a right heart. And some of you do that, right? That's very commendable and very much needed. So let's just say, in my hypothetical situation, I mentioned all those people by name up here from the stage on a Sunday morning, or posted a list on a board in the lobby so you all could see it. Now, those that don't give generously weren't mentioned. It indirectly kind of calls you out, right? How would you feel about that? Embarrassed? Guilty? Jealous? Mad? Well, why? Like, what right do you have to feel that way? Is it not the truth? I mean, you have the opportunity to give generously just like everyone else does. You're just choosing not to. The only difference now is that everyone knows it. Right? Now, maybe this is a challenge that needs to be heeded by some in this area. I think that's probably true. I hope that you would seriously pray about shoring up that area of your life if this situation kind of describes you. But again, hypothetically speaking, if I laid this all out in the open, you would have a choice. You could make things right and give in a way that is more generous, in a way that is pleasing to God. That's one way to respond. That's a healthy way. The other is you could get mad. Mad at me for challenging you that way. Mad at the people who are giving generously for making you look bad. Maybe even mad at God for this expectation. But it's not their fault, is it? Because it's your decision. It's your decision. And that's what Cain did. Right? Instead of getting his heart right and doing the right thing, he just acted out in even greater sin and disobedience. Okay? Now, I know money, man, that can be a sore subject. But what if it wasn't even talking about money? What if it was talking about sexual purity? Or drinking? Or coarse language? Or overeating? Right? Or lying? Or gossip? Or bad-mouthing? Or slander? Right? Whatever the issue would be, you might not be happy someone pointed it out. You know, I wouldn't be. Right? You might even get angry at those who are doing the right thing because it makes you look bad. But the issue isn't God. The issue isn't the person who says it. And the issue isn't the one who is doing the right thing. The issue is yours. Okay, so that's what's going on with Cain. And that's what God is saying to him. Now, I know we would then go, okay, well, Eric, come on, I get it, but I would never kill them. Probably just leave the church. But I wouldn't kill them, right? No, probably not. But do you hate them? Well, maybe hate's a strong word. Are you jealous? Are you resentful because they were recognized and you weren't? Maybe that hits a little closer to home. Are you angry they made you look bad? Probably, yeah, a little. And here's where the rubber meets the road. Do you love them somehow less because they are righteous in this area and you are not? If that's the case, then you're doing exactly what Cain did. you're not loving your brother or your sister as you should. Right? That's where Cain's heart was at. Now, take this on an even higher level. That's why John says, don't be surprised, brother, that the world hates you. Right? The world hates those who follow God, just like Cain hated Abel for following God. You don't like that this is how we say it's supposed to be, that sort of thing. His point is that we know we are of God, though, if we love our fellow Christians, if we love others. And that jealousy, that anger, that rage, all those things that we might feel when we're called out for our sin, that gets in the way. In verse 14, then he says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. And again, love others in a bigger sense. Whoever does not love abides in death. Like, I'm sorry, but when I read that, that was an incredibly strong statement. Whoever does not love abides in death. Like, I wanted to make a key point out of it, but it's pretty much a key point all on its own, right? Whoever doesn't love abides in death. Because God is love. If we're born of him, we're going to love like him. If we aren't abounding in love, we aren't abiding in Christ. Instead, we're abiding in death. Some pretty heavy stuff. Now, John goes a step further. He says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Are you not going to do this? You're not going to murder someone if you have Christ in you? And I think here's the picture that he's painting. We either love others in Christ or we don't. If we don't love them in Christ, we're hating them. We can either love them in Christ or we're like Cain. We either love them in Christ or we're murderers. Like, that's how far it goes. Like, let that sink in for a moment. I think that's how important it is that we love others as followers of Jesus. Right? That this is, the goal is to love others and to avoid any of this stuff. For John, when it comes to loving others, it's pretty black and white, right? He took it very literally when Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. If you don't, it's like hatred and murder. Right? By this we know love, verse 16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. So in contrast to being like murderers or like Cain, right? We should be willing to die for the sake of others. We need to love like Jesus did, selflessly, sacrificially. And by the way, Paul says in Romans, right? He explains that Jesus did this for us while we were still sinners, while we were enemies with God and ungodly people. That's when Christ died for us, right? We ought to show that same love to others, believers or not. Our life is not about ourselves, it's about others. We love others, we put them first. Even to the point that we'd be willing to die for them like Jesus died for us. Because that's the ultimate act of love. Okay? Now, this has been some pretty heavy stuff, but here's where the twist comes in. Right? He's talking about love. It's important that we love. We've got to love others. That's an aspect of righteousness. Verse 17, he then says, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Right? He says, we should be willing to give of what we have in order to help others in need. Again, he hits on the giving aspect. It was an issue for Cain. Might be an issue for us. Give generously to God and give generously to help others. And so love and generosity, these are the two things that are buried in this passage. Not buried, they're right here in this passage. They're two basic principles which demonstrate genuine righteousness. And then he says we have to really put these things into action. Verse 18, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Like, we don't just love with our words. We don't just say we love people. We actually live it out. We really show it. Verse 19, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. Right? So if we struggle with doubts about whether we're right with God, whether we're good with God, by this we shall know we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. How do we know we're of the truth? How do we reassure our heart before him? How do we know we're good with God? How do we have real assurance? By showing our love and our generosity. Right? There's two examples. And that's how. And so here's the key idea for today. Here's the one key idea for today. To have real assurance with God, make sure love and generosity flow freely from your heart. Right? To have real assurance with God, if we want to know, like, are we really good with God? Well, how's your love for others? And how's your generosity? If you're loving others like Jesus, it shows you're abiding in Jesus. If you're giving generously, it shows you're abiding in Jesus. If you're abiding in Jesus, love and generosity will assure your heart of being in good standing with God. And here's the full context of those couple of verses. By this, our love and generosity, verse 19, we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. Verse 20, for whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Like, look, even when our heart betrays us, even when we doubt, when we start to wonder, are we really okay with God? The evidence of our love for God, our love for others, and our generosity towards him and towards others, in other words, these godly lives that we live, that will reassure us that we are, in fact, right with him. So to have real assurance with God, make sure love and generosity are flowing freely from your heart. Little story, right? Most of you know that I have been a heart patient since, like, I was 41, which was, like, 3 or 4 years ago. And I have to confess to you, it was longer ago than that. But I speak from someone with personal experience a little bit on this, right? When someone's heart is functioning properly, it's taking in the right amount of blood, it's putting out the right amount of blood, right? If not enough blood is making it to the heart, it means there's a blockage. There's a blockage there. That's what was happening for me. 5 stints later, the blood flow is restored. Physically, if it's caught in time, the surgeon will go in and open up the passageway. And there's different ways they can do that, but they have to clear the blockage to allow more blood to flow in. Because if you don't get enough blood to your heart, it will cause your heart muscle to start dying. That's true spiritually too, right? We get consumed with the cares of this world, and it blocks us from having like a real connection to Christ. We're not really abiding in Christ if we can't prioritize spending time with him in prayer, spending time in his word, gathering together for worship, those sorts of things. We've got to put ourselves in a place where we allow him to fill us up. If we don't, our spiritual heart muscle starts to deteriorate and die. Spiritually, whatever is blocking that connection, that flow, needs to be cleared out. And it can be different for every one of us, right? Too much busyness, too much TV, too much preoccupation with work or hobbies or putzing with earthly toys or whatever. Worldly things, in essence, right? Don't love the world, John says, and all the things in it. Worldly things often block that connection. If there's not enough blood getting to the heart, you have an input problem, right? Spiritually, if we're not connecting with Jesus, we have an input problem, and we've got to take care of that. Because we can't love others well if we aren't receiving Jesus' love on the regular, right? Now, it's also possible there's a different problem. There may be enough blood flowing to the heart, but maybe it's not getting pumped out properly. There's an official term for that. It's called heart failure. It's heart failure. I think spiritually, we can experience heart failure as well. This would be like, oh, we're spending that time with Jesus in prayer and in his word and in his worship we're going to church and we're going to our small group, we're listening to our worship playlist all the time, but it's not translating into the everyday life. Specifically, we fail to do the things that John is talking about here, love and generosity, and we have an output problem. We're in heart failure because our heart is not doing what it's supposed to be doing. Now, physical heart failure can be a pretty chronic condition. And it requires ongoing management. It requires treatment to increase heart function. It requires lifestyle changes. And like, I read those things and I went, are you like kidding me with this stuff? Because that is, spiritual heart failure needs the same in many ways. So if you look at your life, and there's a low output, you aren't loving others or giving generously, those two things that John's talking about here, here's how you can treat that. So treating spiritual heart failure, the lack of love and generosity, it will require ongoing management, increasing your heart function and making lifestyle changes. We can leave those up for a moment. So you'll need ongoing management because it's a lifelong battle, right? You have to stop ignoring the issue if you want to see things improve. We have to be constantly checking if our heart is loving and generous like it should be. You won't fix the problem by ignoring it. It's not going to go away. It's not like car troubles where you just turn up the car radio so you don't hear it, right? You can't do that with your heart. You can't do that spiritually. At the very least, you're going to stay the same. Most likely, things will get worse. So you need ongoing management. Don't ignore it. The second thing is you have to increase the heart function. Right? There's only one way to do that. You need to exercise those muscles the way that you should. You need to start increasing your heart function by learning to love more deeply or give more generously, whatever the issue is. And you'll need to make some lifestyle changes to get your life better aligned with what God's really asking of you. Right? In other words, live in a way that reflects God's heart. Because loving others is going to cost you deeply. It just will. You'll have to sacrifice your time, your energy, your emotion, and so on. And similarly, in generosity, there's things you'll have to give up in order to give generously like God asks you to. Right? So you'll need to make some lifestyle changes. Now, what would those things look like for you? It's a question I can't answer for you. That's between you and the Lord. And I hope you'll take time to consider that this week, right? And again, I want to remind you that we have the Going Deeper questions at the back that ask some questions about things like these, things that you can consider. Take the time to think about them, reflect on them for yourself. Talk about them in your house, right? With your household and with your spouse, with your family member, with a small group, with accountability partner, whatever it is, whoever it is you can talk to about that stuff, take the time to do it, because when everything is functioning right, that's when it settles our heart before Him. Right? This is where it all comes together, right? When everything is functioning right, it settles our heart before Him. It confirms the truth when we struggle with that question of salvation. It gives confidence that we're good with God, even when doubts and fears are creeping in. It shows we're good with God. In other words, it gives us real assurance. Real assurance. And so one more time, that key point, that key idea, to have real assurance with God, make sure love and generosity are flowing freely from your heart. We're just going to close in prayer, and then we'll have a few announcements that Scott will come up and share with us. Father God, it's been great this morning to be able to worship You, to sing to You, to express just our love and our affection. And at the same time, I feel like this passage is one of those that is challenging, because you're calling us to do more than just talk about it or say the right things or to use words that don't flesh out in our lives. You want us to take action. You want us to love, and love is an action. You want us to be generous, to give, and that's an action. It's something we have to do. And I know that these can be tricky things to navigate in our lives, between questions and struggles and what might be going on in our hearts, what might be the circumstances of our lives. But you're calling us to be righteous, to practice righteousness, to put it into action. And love and generosity are two of those ways that John specifically brings up here and calls us to do that. So I pray that where we need challenge in our life, where maybe something has touched our hearts in a way that is stirring something, that you would allow us to, that you would help us to process through that and to figure out what it looks like to honor you, whether it's in an area of love or an area of generosity. That we would pay attention to it, we wouldn't ignore it, but that we would trust that you're trying to bring us to maybe a new place in our faith and in our relationship with you. And Lord, I just pray for us as a community that we would take the time to consider, that we would just take the time to hear from you. And that as this illustration suggests, that we would first and foremost be putting ourselves in a place where we are abiding in you, where there is an input, a flow, a connection with you. That is where everything flows out of. But that it would result in greater love for others that we put on display in our actions, greater and greater generosity for others and for your purposes that we would put into action. And that as we do those things, it would assure our hearts where this whole thing started, God. We have doubts. We are uncertain at times. But we pray we'd be able to take steps of faith that honor you and then to look at our lives and understand that this is what you ask of us. This is what should be true of those who are followers of you. And if we're following you, if we're abiding in you, and these things are evident, that we have nothing to worry about. We're good with you. Your grace is enough. And even when we doubt, we pray that you would, as the passage says, be greater than our hearts. And just reconfirm your great love for us. You know, there are so many different things here that we've prayed for, but we pray also that as we go from this place, that you would just move in us and work in us the way that you need to. We pray all of these things this morning in the name of Christ. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.